الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونستهديه. All praise is due to Allah. We praise Him. We ask His forgiveness and we seek His assistance. ونعوذ بالله تعالى من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. And we seek refuge with Allah from the evil within our souls and the consequences of our bad deeds. من يهدي الله فلا مضل له. Whosoever Allah guides, no one can lead astray. وَمَنْ يُضْلِلْ فَلَا هَادِيَ لَهُ. And whosoever Allah allows to go astray, then no one can guide. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وأزواجه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وسلم تسليما كثيرا. And I bear witness that there is no God worthy of our worship except Allah alone in the corners. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his servant and his messenger. May Allah exalt his mention, grant him peace, his companions and all those who follow them on their righteous path until the day of judgment. Brothers in Islam, as we have discussed previously, we will be getting the da'wah courses, if we may say, on the da'wah lectures every Tuesday, like right now, after Salatul Isha. However, because some people stay in Hajj and not everybody is around, we will postpone the initial start-up of this course until next week, inshaAllah ta'ala. But this evening, we'll be having two things. First, some comments concerning the flood which has overtaken Jeddah. And what is our reaction concerning that? And second, some questions and answers concerning general matters pertaining to da'wah and otherwise. To deal with the first topic, the floods that overtook Jeddah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had mentioned in numerous occasions in the Quran that His punishment is for those who disobey. And whenever punishment or disasters occur, we believe from the depth of our hearts that it is from Allah Azza wa Jalla. Nothing happens on its own. It's not just the water or the rain or the streets. This is all from the creation, from the causes. The causer, the one who causes these things to happen, is Allah. And if you read the Quran, I'm sure you do, alhamdulillah, you will come across these ayats that Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions as His punishment. He says, ظَهَرَ الْفَسَادُ فِي الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ بِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِي النَّاسِ لِيُذِيقَهُمْ بَعْضَ الَّذِي عَمِلُوا لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْجِعُونَ. Corruption has appeared in the land and in the sea as a consequence of what the people have earned with their own hands. So Allah will let them taste part of what they have done. Pay attention. بَعْضَ الَّذِي عَمِلُوا. Some. If we were to be recompensed for everything we're doing, there will be no Jannah. There will be no nothing. We won't even be here. But some. This is some. But what did the ayah end with? لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْجِعُونَ. Perhaps they will return to Allah. So this thing that happened, which may happen again, here and elsewhere, no place is saved except if Allah wants to save them. And that only happens when there's istighfar and tawbah. That's what the early generation used to say, that no calamity has fallen or befallen the people except due to their sin. And no calamity was removed or alleviated except through repentance. Excuse me. So I call myself and you to repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Believer or not, brothers in Islam, the sin which one of us commits on his own does not only affect him, it affects the whole Islamic Ummah. The sin that you commit and I commit is not confined to you and me. The general accumulation of sins will result in the destruction of the Ummah. And this, what we saw, is a classical example. What is the solution? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِهِ لَتَأْمُرُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَلَتَنْهَوَنَّ عَنِ الْمُنكَرِ أَوْ لَيُشْكَنَّ أَنْ يَبْعَثَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ must enjoin what is good and forbid what is evil. Otherwise, Allah shall send upon you a punishment from Him. Then you will supplicate to Him and He will not respond to you. Make dua, but it doesn't change. Make plenty of dua. We will make a dua all Ramadan. What do we? In this masjid, in the next door masjid, in all of the masjid. Dua, dua, dua. And the situation is the same. Not that Allah doesn't respond and answer the dua, Allah does. But there are means of prevention. There's the dua that is supposed to be accepted, but because of something we're doing, it is no longer accepted. And the evidence for that is the hadith of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he mentioned a man who would be dusty and shabby and in the state of travel. You know, all of the things which make his dua likely to be accepted are there. But he is eating from haram and drinking from haram and he's dressed with haram. The nutrition that he was receiving was all from haram. Prophet said, فَأَنَّا يُتَجَابُ لَهُ. How is it that he would be responded? Even though being a traveler would get your dua accepted, being in a state of need, he's not wealthy, he's not all there. That prevented the dua, which Allah promised, ادْعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ. Call upon me, I will respond to your supplication. There are means that prevent the dua. What me and you are doing is preventing the dua, and consequently, the disaster which you saw. So then, believe it or not, this hadith is very much related to the da'wah that we will be discussing. Because al-amr bil ma'ruf wa nahy an al-munkar is da'wah. Enjoining what is good and forbidding what is evil is exactly what da'wah is. This is just another expression for it, longer expression. Because what does the da'wah do? He tells the people about good, and he encourages them to do it, and he warns them against evil, and he stops them from doing it. That's the da'wah. And that da'wah is both for the Muslims and the non-Muslims. So we must give da'wah. If we don't give da'wah, Prophet ﷺ said, you shall enjoin what is good and forbid what is evil, otherwise you will make dua after Allah sends a punishment and you will not remove it. So He made it conditional for us to be protected from that, enjoining what is good and forbidding what is evil. So are we doing that? Are we doing that? Wallahi, probably not. Those who are enjoining what is good and forbidding what is evil may be a selected few which we can count on our fingers. The rest of us are too shy. Too shy. They see something wrong. It puzzles me. I don't know if you saw any images of the people in Hajj. They might as well call it a smoking campaign. It's not a Hajj. It's a smoking competition. A Haji coming all the way from the other side of the world to do Hajj for the sake of Allah, we assume. Lighting up a cigarette before snoring Jamarat. Smoking, and there are hundreds of people around him blowing smoke in their faces. Next to him are men who appear to be righteous, who appear to be practicing. Laughing with him. Huh? They people on the side of the street, from images that you know about Hajj. If you went to Hajj, you know what I'm saying. If you've seen it on TV or on the internet, then you also know what I'm saying. People around him, no one says a word. As if it is totally normal to smoke. And you go tell the smoker, smoking a cigarette, to prove to him that he doesn't fear Allah. To prove to him that he loves the dunya and he doesn't love Allah. To prove to him that he favors the dunya over the life to come. Tell him, while he's smoking the cigarette, if I were a doctor, a professional doctor who made some studies and tests on your blood and your heart, then I came to find out that if you smoke one more cigarette, if you finish the cigarette in your hand, you will die. Will you continue to smoke? You will not find a man on earth who will say, "Mafi mushkila." Yes, I'll die. He will throw it down immediately and never smoke again. your body cannot contain one more cigarette, you're dead. I bet you no one will finish the cigarette. But tell them, Allah says in the Quran, وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ, do not kill yourselves. Who cares? Who cares what Allah says? The doctor? Oh, more important. I take his advice. He cares for me. But Allah? لا يحتاج. No need. This is the reality. What does that tell you? That tells you that it is not the cigarette. It's this person's state of iman. It's bad, running on empty, low. For you to be have the audacity to harm a Muslim with your smoke is something crazy. لا رفث ولا فسوق ولا جدال في الحج. فسوق, disobedience. جدال, why is it prohibited? In order to not to harm others. So even if you're on tawaf and people are elbowing you, you have to be patient. We have to be patient. People push you. This is what Hajj is, it's a test. So a person who cannot stop himself from smoking, even though he may have paid thousands of riyals to come over here, what does that tell you? Hajj is a ritual. Ritualism. Like a Hindu, like a Buddhist, like any other religion. There's no meaning to it. There's no spiritual benefit to it. It's just outward physical appearance. I go around the Kaaba, I do sa'i, I stone jamarat, I sleep in Mina, I sleep in Muzdalifah. That's it. Following rituals. But the condition of the person does not improve. And this is the reality of thousands and millions of Muslims, my brothers in Islam. And because of that, look at the consequences. As an ummah, we are suffering. We are suffering on all levels. On all levels. Local and international. Even in the places which are considered to be virtuous, sanctuary places. You know, Jeddah is not too far from the Haram. Not too far from the Haram. 45 minutes, you'll be there. And we're getting some taste from what we have earned. So we need to make a change. Not one individual. Each one of us needs to renew his relationship with Allah. Understand the objective of life. This is the problem. The most basic concept of Islam is unknown to the majority of the Muslims. Why were you created? Were you created to have fun? Did Allah create you so you can enjoy yourself? Can anyone say that? Were you created to have a bunch of fun? Were you created to suffer? No. Why were you created? Huh? To worship Allah. Worshipping Allah. Is it according to your understanding or Allah's wisdom? Allah's wisdom? Not your understanding. Because you may not understand. People understand differently. It's Allah's wisdom. So what Allah told us to do, we do. And what He told us to leave alone, we leave alone. This is it. This means what the Prophet ﷺ said, الدُّنْيَا سِجْنُ الْمُؤْمِنِ وَجَنَّةُ الْكَافِرِ. The life of this world is a prison for the believer. Prison. What does it mean? You cannot do everything you like. Just like a prisoner cannot go out even though he likes to go out. He cannot see his wife, even if he has a wife. He cannot spend time with his children, even though he has children. He cannot eat ice cream, because they don't serve ice cream in prison. He cannot watch whatever he likes, because they don't have such facilities. And the list goes on. He's in prison. You are supposed to be in prison in this dunya. Not like the kafir, this is your jannah. What does that mean? Whatever you want, you get. وَلَهُمْ فِيهَا مَا يَدَّعُونَ. They will have a jannah, the believers, whatever they want. The kafir, this is his dunya. Oh, I like this. Ya akhi, but Allah says, ma'lish. Don't worry about what Allah says. I like it. It suits me. I will do it. This, Allah said, no, I don't like it. It's not compatible with my understanding. So, ignore it. This is the reality. This is someone who doesn't know why he was created. This is someone who the shaitan is playing games with. Allah says in the Quran about these people, these are the worst. These are the worst. وَمَنْ يَعْشُ عَنْ ذِكْرِ الرَّحْمَنِ نُقَيِّدْ لَهُ شَيْطَانًا فَهُوَ لَهُ قَرِينٌ وَإِنَّهُمْ لَيَصُدُّونَهُمْ عَنِ السَّبِيلِ وَيَحْسَبُونَ أَنَّهُمْ مُهْتَدُونَ. Whoever turns away from the reminders of Allah, the Quran and the Sunnah, the teachings of Islam, we shall assign for him a shaitan, so he will become his close companion. And then the next verse says, and this close companion, the shaitan, will be misleading him from the path while he thinks that he is rightly guided. He doesn't know that he's going to Jahannam with this rationalism. I like it, I do it even if it's haram. I leave it alone because I don't like it even if it's an obligation. This is a person who has a close buddy. His best friend is a shaitan, wal-iyadu billah. He beautifies for him his understanding. So you're a very intelligent man. You know what's good and what's not in Islam. Whatever is good for you, do it. Whatever is not, leave it alone. He thinks he's guided. And he may argue with you and tell you that you're wrong and you don't understand. And you look at him and you know Allah knows that this person does not know anything. He's as ignorant as one can be. No foundation for knowledge. But they tell you this is okay, this is not okay. This is the reality, my brothers in Islam. So we, each one of us here, this particular evening, is one of these two individuals. Either you know the purpose of life, or we don't know the purpose of life. And what I mean by saying no, is knowledge which materializes into submission. I mean, shaitan knows the objective of life, but where is he? He's in Jahannam. His destination, his ultimate destination will be the hellfire. He knows the objective of life. I mean by knowing the objective of life, submitting to the will of Allah according to this way of life, this objective of life, which is Islam. We need to do this on a personal level. Once you do this on a personal level, then you do it on a family level. You, your wife, your children, for the youngsters, you, your father, your mother, you invite, you teach them, you tell them about the deen. Then when the society, when the family does it, then the society, the da'wah goes out to the rest of the people in the community, in the street, in the neighborhood, until it encompasses the whole Muslim ummah. But this must take place before we are wiped off the face of this planet. And we will be held accountable in the sight of Allah for seeing evil and saying nothing about it. We will be held accountable. If you see evil and you are quiet, the scholars say, whether it is a hadith or not, Allahu A'lam, it's you are a silent shaitan. When you see haram and you say nothing about it. Yes, there are times where wisdom suggests that you take your time. You cannot always do it immediately. Sometimes doing so will cause you more problems. So you may know a person and you want to advise him concerning something, and you see him every day in the masjid. So you may wait until your relationship with him is stronger. Until such time where you're able to advise him and he accepts. And there are times where you do it immediately. It depends. Wisdom plays a role in this. However, we must enjoin what is good and forbid what is evil. It's an obligation. According to Shaykh Bibas, rahimahullah ta'ala, فَرْضُ عَيْنٍ. In this time, in this era we're living, it's a personal, individual obligation on each one of us to enjoin that which is good and forbid that which is evil. Are we doing that? Are we doing that? Are we calling people to Tawheed? Are we calling people back to Islam? Are we forbidding the evil and the false misconceptions that they accuse us of? Are we involved in da'wah? Do we give da'wah to our co-workers? Do we give da'wah to our colleagues? Do we give da'wah to our old friends back home in their country, in our country, or even over here? Are we doing our job? Or is this a bunch of socializing? Socializing, get talk, hey, how are you, how's everything? We don't need the kafir, but I'm too shy to tell him, you know, you need to enter into Islam before you go to Jahannam. Alhamdulillah. So this is what I wanted to share in terms of realizing, my brothers in Islam, that this is not a joke. This was only in southern Jeddah. It could have been here. These cars and these 100 some people that died, that could have been people among our community. And we would be in the, you know, doing janazah prayer right now for a number of people from this local masjid. It could have been have no guarantee that we will be saved again. Allahu a'lam, what will happen next? So if you are enjoying what is good and forbidding what is evil, and you die because of a natural calamity, then you will be unlike those who died without knowing that. You will have a special status with Allah because you did your job. And most likely if you die drowning, you're a shaheed according to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So you die as a martyr and you're not held accountable for the people who did not listen to you. But you'll be held accountable if you did not tell the people. You did not inform them. So this is not a joke. These Tuesday classes aim at preparing us for da'wah. You may have the desire to give da'wah. You want to enjoy what is good, forbid what is evil, but you don't know the practical way of doing so. You don't know where to begin, what to begin with, how to speak, how to convey the information, what are the evidences you must know. This is an issue we all suffer from. These Tuesday classes, inshallah, will address this very reality. So if we attend consistently, bi'idhnillah azza wa jal, unless we have other obligations, then inshallah with the passage of time, one of us will be able to go out and deal with the Muslims in a pleasing way, in a way pleasing to Allah, with wisdom and good preaching, and at times with stern attitude and severity. Prophet ﷺ had different ways of giving da'wah. He saw a man with a gold ring. He saw a man with a gold ring. What did he do? Who knows what he did? He saw a man wearing a gold ring. What did he do at Allah? He snatched it from his finger, threw it on the ground. He said, does one of you aim at putting a ring of fire around his finger? Right? He could have grabbed him on the side and said, ya akhi, dhahab is haram, gold is haram, Allah has made it forbidden, I am the Messenger of Allah, I've made it forbidden, so on and so forth. And he usually does that, right? This was his usual way, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But there were times where he had to be straightforward. He had to be stern with the people because the situation allowed it. The situation allowed it. Similarly, when you give da'wah, sometimes being nice, the people ignore you. The people will ignore you. If you have authority, you have to show your authority. Say, I'm not playing with you, man. I'm telling you, this is haram and you're harming me. I said, put out the cigarette, meaning put out the cigarette. I'm not playing with you over here. Huh? Because the people think you're joking in the beginning. So then they realize, okay, you may do this at times. This is your right. Allah gave you fresh air to breathe. No one has the right to take it away from you. If they're doing so, they're oppressing you. And Prophet ﷺ said, help your brother. If he is the one being oppressed, or if he is the oppressor, he told him, O Messenger of Allah, if he's being oppressed, we understand. But how can we help him if he's oppressor? He said, prevent him from oppressing. Do not allow him to do dhulm. So you have to stop him according to the situation. So the invitation is, try your best to read books, authentic, reliable books on methodology in giving da'wah, how to give da'wah, what are the things that are needed. This class or these classes inshallah will be a supplement. It will be a supplement in addition for you, so you can get involved in this blessed work. The work of da'wah is the work of the Prophets and the Messengers. It is the most pleasing to Allah without any competition. It is the occupation of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And part of forbidding the evil is turning on this musical tone in the house of Allah with a smile. Please. Thank you so much. Right? This is the job of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So you're honored to give da'wah. And it doesn't have to be by giving lectures and being known, and you know, this is not necessary. Maybe the person who does da'wah on the down low between him and people on their own is far better in the sight of Allah than someone who's out there speaking to thousands of people. You don't know. The reward is with Allah, and the reward is according to the nawaya, the intentions. So don't think that you have to become a speaker and give durus for you to give da'wah. No. Da'wah is with your wife, da'wah is with your children, da'wah is with your neighbors. All this is da'wah. But we have to give da'wah, each according to ability. So with that, inshallah, I conclude my talk. I wanted to give a chance for some questions and answers in case you have any concerning da'wah or even otherwise. If I have an answer, I will give you. If not, inshallah, I will look it up and give it to you later. However, I will try to get you an answer one way or another so we will know how to worship Allah based on knowledge. So does anyone have a question concerning any particular matter in Islam?
Right.
Allah will take concern for creating someone?
See, he has so many human beings.
Sah.
If you don't create a person, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken the concern that I am going to create you like that. It is the decision of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to create this person.
Of course it's the decision of Allah. Allah decreed everything that would happen, including the creation of the creation, 50,000 years before he created the heavens and the earth, when he created the pen, and he ordered the pen to write everything that will take place until the day of judgment. So at that time, Allah decreed everyone that would be created, and everyone was created for a purpose. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a concern concerning them because he gave them obligations. He sent prophets and messengers with revelation for these individuals so that they may be guided. Then the people were divided into two categories: those who responded to the da'wah and those who rejected. Those who responded will enter Jannah, those who rejected will go to Jahannam. Does that answer the question? I hope so. Anything else? If you're done, you can go home. You don't have to sit around. Usually after Jum'ah, mashallah, there'll be thousands of questions. So I think maybe this is something needed. Maybe not. It is needed, but now everybody's shy. Maybe drinking too much chai will get you too shy, so you no longer ask questions. Yes, sir.
Is it really haram to pray kul? No, I'm actually very low rank, and just like that, so I actually take it out.
Yeah, it's really haram. There's no such thing as really haram or not really haram. If it's haram, mashallah, for what reason? Is it like, does it have medicine that it gives to the finger? This is shirk. If you believe that the ring is affecting you in a positive way, this constitutes shirk.
You know, I'm not arguing you. You were in India, they said that the doctor gives you medicine, and if you actually rely on the medicine, so is that all shirk?
No. If you rely on the medicine on its own, without thinking that Allah is the one who makes the medicine effective, then it is shirk. Wajdi. Yes, sir. Right. I'm glad you're being honest. Let me just give you the conclusion, okay? The hadith which I mentioned to you, which is sahih, you may find it even in Riyad al-Salihin, Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah. Prophet saw a man wearing a golden ring, and he snatched it off his hand and he threw it on the floor. And he said, does one of you aim at wearing a ring of fire around his finger? Okay? He made another narration. He said, gold is prohibited for the maid of this ummah, the maid, the men, and it's allowed for the women. Okay? The fact that Allah made it haram, it means there's no way on earth, there's no way on earth. I don't care if all of the doctors came together and made a study and the researches for thousands of years that gold is beneficial for the men, we will reject all of their studies because Allah made it haram. And when Allah makes something haram, it is only because it is harmful for you. It's only because it is harmful for you. Who said the snake poison is haram? No, if you eat too much chicken, you will die. Follow me? Brother, listen. I don't mind. I'm happy you're doing this. Don't think I'm upset in any way. My voice is bad, but I'm not upset with you. Go ahead and express your feelings. But I'm giving you answers so you can think about them. Anything that if you misuse will be haram, ultimately. If it may be harmful for you, if it is harmful to you, it becomes haram. Poison in and within itself, if consumed as poison in its pure sense, because it will kill you, it will become haram. But if you're taking it in such portions where it becomes the same treatment for a bite, a snake bite, then this is halal. But the ring topic, Shaykh, listen, the ring topic does not allow rationalism. You have a hadith that tells you gold is haram. This terminates the discussion between you and yourself. You see, the problem that we have today is what we, among the reasons why this ummah has went down, is the rationalism. It's a group of people called the rationalists who impose their mind upon every teaching of Islam. You see? And that approach is the approach that will lead to destruction. Because we are claiming that Allah made mistakes. Allah says something is haram, and we continue to find ways to say, but it's good for me. So we're telling Allah, you made a mistake when you made this thing haram. It's crazy. You see what I'm saying? I know you don't intend that. You don't mean that. However, this is what this constitutes. In areas where we have a clear textual evidence, there's no room for thoughts. Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah authored books about this very concept. Tadar al-aql wal-naql. The idea that textual evidences do not contradict rational, correct thinking. You see? But when people try to use their thinking against the hadith and the Quran and the hadith, then this is dalal, this is deviance from the path of Allah. Because we will destroy Islam. We will get everything. And we will come up with the same thing. You will have some doctors who say, having a relation with a woman menstruating has a number of benefits. So, then you would have some Muslims who say, listen, the doctor said it's good, no problem. But Allah said this is haram. Ijtanibul nisa, stay away from women in the time of menstruation. We will find the same loophole in every teaching of Islam. You will find people who bring doctors and studies, you know, back in India or in any other country. That does not change the deen of Allah. You see, because you have a hadith, Habibi, from the Prophet ﷺ, there's no room for any other elaboration. Because Allah says in the Quran, فَلْيَحْذَرَ الَّذِينَ يُخَالِفُونَ عَنْ أَمْرِهِ أَنْ تُصِيبَهُمْ فِتْنَةٌ أَوْ تُصِيبَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. Let those who oppose the messenger beware that they will be afflicted with a punishment, with a fitna, excuse me, or a severe punishment. Once he tells you not to do something, and a person insists on doing it because of some, any rational thoughts, then this person is exposing himself to trials with Allah and to a severe punishment as well. Do you have anything else? I want you to be convinced though. I don't want you to make me happy. I want you to be happy inside. It makes sense. No, we want you to use your mind, but in understanding the textual evidence, not in rejecting the textual evidence. It's good, you want, you know, Islam can encourages you to think. أَفَلَا يَعْقِلُونَ Do they not think? Do they not understand? You want to understand, but you want to understand the Qur'an and the Sunnah according to the understanding of the Sahaba and those who came after them, this pure generation. This is the kind of understanding, or this is where you use your brain. This is an invitation to leave. But we will continue, inshallah, we got used to it. This is where you use your brain. Not the other way around. You get something from the Quran and the Sunnah, you say, but I know, I think, or people back home, you know, because Islam is not India. You see, Islam is Islam. I noticed you said, and we hear this often, in India, we such and such. And people from my country say, in Lebanon, such and such and such. And from Pakistan, they say, in Pakistan, and the list goes on. Islam is one. What the people do back home is what the people do back home. It may be Islamic, it may be un-Islamic. So you have to be careful, who are you learning from? Who's the Mawlana that is directing you in your life? What understanding of the deen does he have? I mean, this is important. You cannot take your religion from anyone. The same way if you were sick and you needed treatment, you don't just go to any doctor. You usually ask, inquire, hey, who's a good doctor and, you know, and pediatrician, you have a sick child. You ask, you don't just go to anyone who may not be qualified, who may kill your child. So if we inquire about where we get our worldly, you know, knowledge, we go to the best universities, best colleges. We don't just go to anyone. We make sure we learn and study what kind of curriculum they have. Who are the teachers? Who are the professors? Then we enroll. Islam is more important. Knowledge of the deen is more important. So before we learn, who are we learning from? So you have brothers here, inshallah, who can help you. And we'll be on the first on the list to provide you with all services to give you reliable information, authentic resources to learn Islam, not according to my opinion or the opinion of, you know, another person, according to the understanding of the best of this ummah. So there's no way that they will be led astray. There's no way that you'll be misguided. Because this is the only guarantee we have. The way they understood it is the only guaranteed way to understand Islam. Alhamdulillah, it's available on the internet, on books, pamphlets, tapes, DVDs, CDs, everything you want. How long have you been in Saudi? Oh,
mashallah.
In India, okay. You're a little confused between both countries. There's two different kinds of Islam. There is though. Yes. Wahhabi Islam and the other Islam. Where we belong to Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah.
Third category.
Is that the
third category?
Third category? No, this is the first category. No, we don't want to call it Wahhabi. This is what they call it. We call it the real Islam. And we have the fake Islam. The real Islam is the one that is practiced by the people who follow the four madahib, not blindly. Okay, this is including, we're with those. We don't ignore them. The Sahaba and the Tabi'een and those who followed them. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, خَيْرُ النَّاسِ قَرْنِي ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ The best of mankind is my generation, then the one that will follow them, then the one that will follow them. So he gave them a special virtue. We try to follow them. The way they lived Islam, we try to live Islam. We cannot do as good as they did, but we try our best. Today, in many countries in the world, you will find Islam, if you were to look at the way they live Islam, and the way of the Sahaba and the Tabi'een, you will find that not only they're different, they are opposites. They go like this. This is the way of the righteous predecessors, and this is the way of the modern Muslim. They go like this. Two different religions almost. The only thing common is the name and the Shahada in words. Understanding of the Shahada is not the same. Understanding of Allah is not the same. Understanding of worship is not the same. Understanding of bid'ah is not the same. Understanding of everything in Islam is not the same. Even the Salah, the way you pray, is not the same. You see? So, you know, what is expected of me and you is to follow the good people. Not that the other ones are no good, it's just that they don't have enough knowledge at the moment where Allah asks Allah to guide them to the correct knowledge, so they may join the crowd of the orthodox Islam. So we don't like to go off the path. We strictly follow the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. It's the way of success. It's like the Ark of Noah. If you get on it, you will be saved. If you abandon the Sunnah, then you will be drowned, like the people of Noah. Right? So the Sunnah says, don't wear gold. Right? If you strictly follow the Sunnah, Allah will save you. If you try to do other things, then you're in danger, you may drown. So this is the way we approach it. We have a hadith, sahih. I go to my brain, I have a switch, you know, button on and off. Or nowadays we have a remote control. Psst, turn off my brain. I love the Sunnah. If I want to understand the Sunnah, I turn on my brain again. But I don't use my brain when the Sunnah comes to me to reject it. Otherwise, I'm accusing Allah of many things which I cannot afford to meet Him with on the Day of Judgment. Is that clear? Inshallah. Yes, sir. Cigarette is haram, haram, haram. Big time. In fact, it contains so many different kinds of haram that it is not a joke. I will mention to you some. Haram number one is that it kills you. And Allah says in the Quran, وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. Do not kill yourselves. Suicide is haram. You can kill yourself in two ways. Shooting yourself, or hanging yourself, jumping off a cliff, whatever. Or you have a slow suicide. Example, you buy a kilo of poison, okay? And they tell you, if you drink this whole kilo of poison, you will die. So you get this kilo of poison, and every time you drink a glass of water, you put in a few milliliters, okay? And you know, if you consume this amount of poison in the time of a month, that you will die. This is whether you drink the whole thing at one time or whether you do it over a month, both are haram because you're killing yourself. And Allah made this forbidden. Cigarettes are just like that. They tell you on the box, imagine, on the box, smoking causes cancer. Huh? You know? You never buy, imagine if you bought some chocolate and it says, this chocolate causes cancer. Will you buy it? You say to the bakar, what is this chocolate, man? Chocolate causes cancer and you're selling it in the store? You will beat them up? So you want to kill my children? You're going to give them cancer? You will not accept. But cigarettes, not mushkil. 5 days, Allah, we're living in a strange era. Tayyib, so that's haram. Because it kills you. Second, Allah says in the Quran, when He described the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, He said about him, listen to the Arabic words, Mashi. وَيُحِلُّ لَهُمْ الطَّيِّبَاتِ وَيُحَرِّمُ عَلَيْهِمْ الْخَبَائِثَ. He makes lawful for them that which is good, and He makes haram for them that which is not good. You know, you ask any human being in the world, if I have a cigarette and had a column, on top of the column, on a Word document, it says good, and another one says bad. Where do you put the cigarette? Would any rational person put the cigarette with good? Even the smoker himself. Tell you, my chest, I'm hurting. I can't eat this good. Huh? He would tell you, put it with the evil column. And Allah says, يُحَرِّمُ. He makes haram the evil. Cigarette is evil. Now you have a textual evidence from the Quran that it is haram. Thirdly, money. Extravagance. إِنَّ الْمُبَذِّرِينَ كَانُوا إِخْوَانَ الشَّيَاطِينَ. Those who spend money extravagantly are the brothers of the devils. money which we work hard for, people back home in our countries need this money a lot. Not strangers, our own family, sometimes our mothers and fathers need money. And you find this loser using the same money which he can give to his mom so she can buy some food in order to smoke cigarettes. Now he's using money in a haram way. And Prophet ﷺ said the 2 feet of the children of Adam will not be moved on the day of judgment until he's asked about 4 matters. And among them, his fulus, his money. How did he earn it and where did he spend it? Buying haram is haram. He's buying haram because we prove this haram with haram. So this purchase is haram for the purchaser and for the one taking the money and everybody involved in it. Even if the father sends his son to the bagala to buy a pack of cigarettes, his son, if he's at the age of puberty, is sinful because he's helping in the propagation of smoking. Lastly, before the last, public sinning. Public disobedience. You will hardly find a smoker who only smokes at home. They always smoke outside, in public places. The Prophet ﷺ said, all of my ummah shall have a way, shall have means to be pardoned by Allah on the day of judgment, illa al-mujahirun, except those who do sins publicly. It's means of telling the people, when a person smoking a cigarette, he's telling the people, I don't care about Allah. I don't care if he sees me. I don't care if you see me. Right? Unless you really believe that it's not haram. But from experience, 90%, 95% of those who have asked, the first thing I tell a smoker is, brother, is this haram or makruh? The first thing I ask them, and 95% they say, it's haram. Make dua for me. 5% will tell you makruh. And inside, they know it's not. But they follow a fatwa of a smoker. Alim, scholar, who's a smoker himself. So when they ask him, he can't tell this haram, says it's makruh. Where did this makruh come from? You know where it came from? Makruh came some hundreds of years back when cigarettes became popular in Turkey. So they did not know that there were no studies concerning nicotine and what it has. So when they wanted to come up with a ruling concerning cigarettes, the only thing that they found is the smell. It's a unpleasant smell. So they said, okay, this is like garlic and onions. And so they said the ruling is makruh because there was nothing else available at that time. This was back then. After they made the studies and they told you that in one cigarette you have so many bacteria and so many, you know, diseases, no one can say it's makruh anymore. This is majorly haram. And the last, it is harming Muslims. Harming the Muslims. This is a big deal. Akhi, if you were sitting here reciting the Quran and I was praying my sunnah, if you distract me in my prayer because of your loud voice, then you have wronged me. You have oppressed me. And the Prophet ﷺ prohibited that among the companions. He came out, he saw them reading the Quran in a loud way where they were disturbing each other. He said, do not do that. This harms the believers. He said, this harms the believers. If reciting the Quran to distract someone is harmful, what about smoking? You go to the buffet to buy an egg sandwich, and you buy an egg sandwich mixed with smoke. What is this? In the land of Kufar, this is not allowed because of what they call human rights. But a Muslim has rights. Forget about human rights. You have a right to breathe fresh air. This one, smoking is so common, so spread, that people think this is extreme. This is a calamity that so many people smoke and they don't care. It harms the people around you. And you know what the problem with that is? There are 2 kinds of oppression. One between you and Allah, which Allah may forgive on the day of judgment. And one between you and the creation, which Allah will then forgive. But people will get their rights on the day of judgment. So everyone who suffers secondhand smoke, on the hand of smokers, on the day of judgment, they will ask Allah for their rights from this person. And according to the hadith of the Prophet وسلم, what will happen is the good deeds of the smoker will be taken away from him and given to the people who were harmed by his smoke. Until he runs out of good deeds, then their evil deeds, those who were harmed, will be taken from them, placed on him, and he will be thrown in Jannah. Even if he fasted, the hadith says, they will come on a bit of siyam and sawm and zakat and good deeds, they will all be void because of wronging the creation, even if it's a cat. What about a believer? What about a believer who cannot ride on a bus, cannot enter a restaurant, cannot walk in the street? You'll be walking to the masjid and someone walking in front of you smoking. So then you come to the masjid smelling like smoke. So you harm the brother next to you and you harm the angels. Prophet ﷺ prohibited garlic and onion because he said, إِنَّ الْمَلَائِكَةَ تَتَأَذَّى مِمَّا يَتَأَذَّى مِنْهُ بَنُوا آدَمَ. The angels are harmed by that which the son of Adam is harmed with. So they're not only harming the Muslims, they're harming the angels of Allah in the house of Allah with the smoke. You want anything more than that? This is a disaster. This is a crime against oneself, against one's deen, against one's brothers, one's society, and against Allah Azza wa Jalla. So smoking is not a joke, as people think it is. It's a major sin, which may take someone as many times as he likes, as many times where Allah may burn him in Jahannam. Yes, because everything I mentioned is sahih and sound and applicable to the smoker. You see? So that we need to repent to Allah. That's why whenever you see someone smoking, you cannot leave them alone. You never know he may quit. You should tell them, at least with a facial expression. Sometimes if I'm driving a car and I'm unable to do something, I look at him and say, Lish. You can see in his face, he feels guilty. He says, Dua, make dua for me. You never know, he may think on the way home, why am I smoking? Why are the people telling me from through the windows? He may quit. You never know. But we have to do this. We have to stop this calamity and everything else. But this is an example that is commonly spread. We can say the same thing about many things that are commonly spread among the Muslims in Sahara. Same thing about Shaykh Kabir. Very popular. Very haram. But I'm not going to open that now, because that will take us another half an hour. Same thing about this. Same thing about pants below the ankles. People take them lightly. But these are major sins, man. Your pants below the ankles is a calamity. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, there are three kinds of people who Allah will not speak to on the Day of Judgment. He will not look at them. He will not purify them. And He will give them a severe punishment. One of them is the one who keeps his pants below his ankles. You tell the Muslims now, Alish, tomorrow, next week, next year, continue to postpone, procrastination. This is a ruling that cannot afford any play around. Once you know the ruling, Akhi, you better keep your pants above the ankles, whether you're wearing a thawb or the kameez and sirwan, or your suit at the job. You better keep your pants above the ankles. These are commonly spread errors. Haram, major haram. But it's just as the Salaf used to say. The Tabi'een, the Sahaba said to the Tabi'een, they said, you do sins today, which to you seem like nothing. During the time of the Messenger of Allah, we used to consider them as destructive sins. This is the Sahaba saying to the Tabi'een. And what do you say about today? We do major sins. Because we don't know the objective of life. We don't know why we're created. We want to have fun, we want to have fun, follow a desire to have fun. Tayyib, you continue to have fun, but there will be no fun in Jahannam. No fun. But if you stop yourself from having fun today, haram fun, this halal fun. Sometimes in the lecture you have fun, don't you? In the lecture there are jokes. You have fun, alhamdulillah. This halal fun. But the haram fun, we don't deal with it. If you leave alone the haram fun, you will have fun in Jannah. If you do the haram fun today, you may have no fun in Jahannam. This is a reality. This is the ultimate consequence. So Allah musta'an.
The ruling of the prayers above the ankle.
Yes.
Only during the salah, right?
No. Habibi. The ruling for the pants above the ankles is 24/7, even while you're sleeping. While you're sleeping, you don't wear pants that go below the ankles. This is a ruling that is around the clock. In fact, in the salah, you are prohibited salah. Now, of course, the ulama, most of them are, they think it's makruh. It is only disliked, right? They don't say it's haram. But the hadith says, I was commanded to prostrate on 7 bones, and I was prohibited from tying my hair and folding my garment. So folding your garment or your pants, in this case, is not allowed. It's something that you should not do in the salah. So what does a person do? He has no solution. If you keep them below the ankles, every time you go to salah, you fold them up, you're falling into something that you're not supposed to do. If you keep them down, you're not supposed to have them like that anyways. So what's the real solution? The tailor. 5 riyals, wallah. Wallah, only 5 riyals. If you don't know one for 5 riyals, I'll get you one for 5 riyals. I'll take your pants, give them to me. Take them to the guy, and we'll pay for him. 25, how many pants you have? MashaAllah. 10? 50 riyals? Not a problem. To save yourself from Jahannam, it's worth it. Even if it was being extra cautious, no problem. Let's say the ruling was it's halal. What did you have to lose? Nothing. You were safe. Allah would love that if you tried to please him in this fashion. Get them at the tailor for 5 riyals, they will fold them up for you nice and put a nice little stitch around them that matches the color of the pants and will look me and you. And you can go around, have fun in the salah. You don't have to worry about folding every time in the salah, outside the salah. If there's a flood, your pants may remain clean. Yes, sir. Well, there are a number of narrations concerning this rain. The Prophet ﷺ would ask Allah for the blessings of the rain. He would say, Allahumma sayyiban nafi'an. Oh Allah, make this rain beneficial for us. Then when the rain increased until it reached proportion that were dangerous, that may affect the well-being of the community, he used to say, Allahumma hawalayna wa la alayna. Oh Allah, around us and not upon us. And let the rain fall around, but not on us in such a way where we will be affected with the rain. So we should learn both ad'iyah. When the rain first falls, alhamdulillah, it's ni'mah from Allah, it's blessings from Allah. In fact, the Prophet ﷺ used to go out and try to get in touch with the rain. He told him, why do you do that? He said, this is the most recent creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is a ni'mah. But if it becomes too much rain, then the rain itself may become a punishment. Same with wind. Wind is good, generally. But if there's too much wind, it may be punishment. And so, if the rain is enough, alhamdulillah. If it becomes too much, then we say the other dua, Allahumma hawalayna wa la alayna. All these you will find in a tiny book called Husn al-Muslim, the Muslim Fortress. It's found in Urdu, in English, in Chinese, all the languages of the world, alhamdulillah. In it, there are all the various supplications. For example, when you hear the male chicken, what do you call it right now? I can't remember. The cop, yeah, I think he has a more professional name. Anyways, whenever you hear him, then you ask Allah from his fadl. Say, Allahumma inni as'aluka min fadlik. Oh Allah, I ask you of your bounty. Because he saw an angel. When you see a donkey bray, then you seek refuge with Allah from the shaitan. Because he saw shaitan. So there are a number of things that we don't know. Even the moon, seeing the crescent, al-hilal. There's a particular dua for seeing the crescent. And so, you know, this book is so tiny, mashallah, so beneficial, so popular, that if we memorize what's in it, it'll be a blessing from Allah. Then we can feel, inshallah, with no jinn, no sihr, no hasad will affect us, no evil eye, bi'idhnillah. Because this is among the means of prevention from these things, remembering Allah in the various occasions. But because we don't usually do that, we are exposed to a lot of magic and evil eyes and so on and so forth. This person has to understand the objective. It depends on the situation. Okay? The idea is that when you hear the name of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that you send the salah and the salam upon him. This is the objective. That you are not stingy. You said it's the stingy one, the miserly, is one who hears my name and doesn't send salam. Okay? So whether someone does it in Arabic or English does not really matter. If we are able to say it in Arabic and the audience understands, alhamdulillah, we may say this is better. But if you're speaking to a bunch of Christians or a bunch of Hindus and you start saying these Arabic words which they don't know what they mean, then you're causing confusion to the people. They don't know what you're saying. So then you may have to say, may Allah exalt His mention. Actually, peace and blessings is incorrect translation. Peace be upon Him. I know books. The books, you know, I get you a book that says Holy Quran, Holy Prophet. This is shirk, man. Holy Prophet? Do we have a Holy Prophet? They have a Holy Cow in Hinduism, and they have a Holy Ghost and Holy Son in Christianity. Holy means divine, meaning attributes of Allah. Holy Prophet? A'udhu Billah. Huh?
What do we have to say?
The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the noble Prophet, Rasulun Kareem. Then you say, may Allah exalt His mention and grant Him peace. Salah, what does Salah mean from Allah upon the Messenger? It means that Allah will mention Him among the angels that are closest to Him. And that is, may Allah exalt His mention. Exalt, raise. ورفعنا لك ذكرك, and we exalted your mention. Salam is being granted peace from any harmful things, whether himself or his ummah or his religion, alayhi salatu wasalam. So the most accurate translation for sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is, may Allah exalt his mention and grant him peace. Not peace and blessings. Blessings means barakah. And you say, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Where's the barakah? Alayhi salatu wasalam. Where's the barakah? There's no barakah. So where did blessings come from? Ha? So these things are very commonly spread. But, you know, if you know about Arabic and English, then you'll be able to understand that not everything that is translated is correct. Like I said, Holy Quran is incorrect, Holy Prophet incorrect, Holy Ramadan is incorrect. Because holy in Arabic means muqaddas. And I challenge anyone to read the Quran and the Sunnah and find a statement where Allah says, or the Prophet ﷺ, Al-Quran al-Muqaddas, or Al-Nabi al-Muqaddas, or Ramadan al-Muqaddas. Have you ever heard that before in Arabic? Have you heard it in Arabic? No. You've heard Quran al-Kareem, Quran al-Majeed, Quran al-Azim, glorious Quran, noble Quran, great Quran, magnificent Quran. Yeah, we heard that. But we never heard Quran al-Muqaddas. So how can we have Holy Quran in English? Where did we get it from? From the Christians. They had a Holy Bible. So we said, hey, we have a Holy Quran. And it became, you know, the fashion. So it spread, but it's incorrect to say that. Holy Kaaba. Al-Kaaba al-Muqaddasa, Allahu A'lam. See, the issue is, the attribute may be holy, but the name is something else. The Qur'an, it is holy in a sense that Allah revealed it is the speech of Allah. And the speech of Allah is called Allah Azza wa Jal. But as a name, you understand? For example, and this is very technical, in what the ulama call al-asma' wa sifat, names and attributes. The aspect of names is restricted, whereas the aspect of attributes is vast. Meaning, Allah says, Allahu la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyul qayyum, la ta'khudhuhu sinatun wa la nawm. One of the attributes of Allah is that no sleep nor slumberness overtake Him. This is a sifa, an attribute. But is this the name of Allah? Do you read in the 19 names of Allah, la ta'khudhuhu sinatun wa la nawm? No. And you cannot call Allah by that name. It's an attribute of Allah, not a name of Allah. The Quran is a holy, is holy in the sense that it's Allah's speech. But you cannot call it the Holy Quran as a name. You follow me? For the Prophet, no. Because holy in English, as an English word, has a special meaning according to the Kuffar, which is divine, divinity. We may understand what we mean by holy, meaning Allah chosen. Huh? But for the, when you're speaking to the non-Muslims, like we speak in Dawah here, I'm speaking to you about Dawah, to the non-Muslims. When you use the word holy, the concept that comes to mind is divine. So if you tell a Christian a holy prophet, he will think like his Holy Ghost. His Holy Ghost is part of God. God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. You see? So you can no longer use this, because you'll be sending to him shift messages while you're trying to give him Dawah Tawheed. That's why we need the classes, and you know, we need to know exactly what's cooking. Hey, I know many popular dua'at use it, you know, and they, you know, may Allah reward them with goodness. We're not trying to criticize anyone, you know, but this is a matter of knowing something. You know, people know different things. When you know something, you know it. When you don't know it, alhamdulillah. So, even if you hear it from major big dua'at who are out there on TV and so on and so forth, it doesn't make it correct. Nobody's perfect. Everyone, you will accept some from him and reject it.
So in the same context, if we say a holy place, like
again, as an attribute, they're holy because Allah made them sacred. You know, Al-Ard al-Muqaddasa, for example, in Jerusalem, something that no one can deny, because Allah gave it that title. Once Allah uses that word Muqaddas, khalas, we can call it Holy Land. But if you don't have this usage, then we cannot come up with it. You see? So now because we have Al-Ard al-Muqaddasa, the Holy Land, hey, you better say it's Al-Ard al-Muqaddasa and don't give it another name, because Allah chose that name. You see what I'm saying? But when Allah did not choose the name for His Quran or for the Prophet, as an for Ramadan, then we cannot add it on our own. Especially when it delivers conflicting messages to the kuffar, who may understand something in contradiction to what you want to explain. Yes, it is. But no, being different doesn't make something muqaddas.
We should not use this word muqaddas for Ramadan.
No, because Allah didn't use it in the Quran. Neither did the Prophet ﷺ use it in the Sunnah. They did not. It's a blessed month, because there's a lot of blessings from Allah, mercy from Allah. Shahrul Kareem. It's a noble, generous month. In Allah is the one who's generous, but Allah made in this month means of attaining Allah's generosity. But we to say Ramadan Muqaddas is not from the Sunnah. Again, we have to stick it to Allah chose the best words. And so did the Prophet ﷺ, chose the best titles and best names. So they know better what is good and what is not. Like, anyways, I think this is a little too late. So inshallah ta'ala, next Tuesday will be the first class dealing with the initiation of da'wah, the da'wah courses. We ask Allah to give us all success in means of implementation. وآخر دعوة الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك